Well, good morning, everyone. Good afternoon, good evening, and good night, whenever you're watching us, of course. And it's great to have you with us as we continue our series, Freedom Unlimited, where today we're looking at a message entitled, Just Say No. Last week I shared how when we came to Christ, we exchanged a bondage to sin for a bondedness to God in Christ that should produce that life of holiness characterized by our willingness to serve those within the body. In other words, we are never freer than when, for the sake of others, we say yes to God and no to those things that we are otherwise free to pursue. What we discover here is that Romans 8 really helps us navigate our way through the challenges to do exactly that, to say yes to God and no to those things that we are otherwise free to pursue. One of the difficult aspects of pursuing unity in community is being able to deal with our differences, especially when those differences are caused by contentious issues. Now, you'd have been blind not to have noticed that in our worship today, we had different people, different age groups, some of whom wore masks, some of whom did not. And I just wonder what your reaction was to that. Because the reality is, as we start regathering from this Thursday in the chapel, and then again on Sunday, that's the experience that we're going to encounter. How did that make you feel? You see, the real challenge to pursuing unity in community is dealing with our differences, especially on contentious topics. As I was thinking about this, I started to think about how I deal with things like this. And I became aware that I am a passionate person. No surprises there, right? I'm also, surprised or not, an opinionated person. Now, being passionate and being opinionated is not a bad thing, but when it's used unwisely, this drives people away. You may not be surprised to hear that I'm passionate and opinionated, but you may be surprised to hear that I am also fairly self-aware. However, what I've discovered over time is that I cannot rely solely on my self-awareness in difficult moments because of the profound struggle that Romans 8 says we all face as we live with what Romans 8 calls the two natures. And so for me, to protect unity, to ensure that everyone has a voice and is heard, I've learned the wisdom of sharing the way that I'm wired. In some of our staff meetings, for example, I will often say things like, hey guys, remember, I'm going to share something, but I'm sharing this as Craig, as a part of the team, not because I'm Craig, the leader of the church. You see, I'm opinionated and I'm passionate. And if I don't share the way that I'm wired, I actually serve in pushing people further away. And that's not what God wants, and that's not what I want. And what I've noticed is that in particularly challenging seasons, in particularly stressful seasons, in particularly busy seasons, I become less filtered. We're in that season right now. We've come to the end of a financial year, the start of a new financial year. We're starting to wind down our kind of online-only experience. We're starting to step into a regathering phase, and I became aware that my workload would go up, and when my workload goes up, my self-awareness filter actually goes down. Being aware of that, in a recent staff meeting, I shared with a number of key staff how I'm wired. I said, hey guys, you all know I'm passionate, you all know I'm opinionated. As we go into this next season, the reality is I'm likely to be less filtered than I normally am. And so here's what I want you to do. I want you to call me on it when you find my lack of filter actually pushing you further and further away. I also went to Pastor Mike and Lynn, and I said, guys, you need to call me to account on this. Now, I'm not sharing this, and I wasn't sharing this with them as an excuse on me having to work on my filter. I was doing this because I know the way I'm wired, and I know where my wrestle is. You see, when we look at Romans chapter 8, what we discover is that Romans 8 reveals to us the reality of the struggle that we all face. It's the struggle between the old nature that wants what it wants and the new nature that wants what God wants. And sometimes discerning the difference between the two, especially on contentious issues in contentious seasons, is a very difficult thing for all of us to do. And what I love about Romans 8, verses 1 through 13, that we're going to look at today, is it navigates us through the challenges that are involved in all of us, making sure that we can say yes to God and no to those things that may not be wrong in themselves, but may be wrong if we push them without the love-centered filter that comes from the new nature in the Spirit of God. And so in Romans 8 that we're going to look at, we see two terms. We see in flesh and in spirit. And these terms are used interchangeably. And what Paul is doing here is he says that, look, a person is either driven by the flesh or by the spirit. And we are encouraged all the way through this passage to wrestle with this reality and to ensure that we do all things in spirit, in the Spirit of God. And so what I want us to do is I want us to walk through the kind of four phases that Paul takes us through in Romans chapter 8 in order that we can all guard our hearts and ensure that we are able to say yes to God and no to those things that we may be free to pursue, but it would be wrong for us to do so because it doesn't honor God expressed through a willingness to serve the body of Christ. And so if you have a Bible, look at Romans chapter 8, and what we're going to do is we're going to start in verses 1 through 4, and in verses 1 through 4, we discover this truth that there are the kind of two natures, but there's one person at the heart of it all. There's two natures, but there's one person at the heart of it all. This is what we read in verses 3 through 4 here. I love this. Look at what Paul says. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Notice what Paul says here. Paul is saying, listen, the reality is that when we came to God through Christ, we exchanged that slavery to sin for a bondedness to God in Christ. There are two natures, Paul says, but at the heart of it all, there is one person. That one person is Jesus. Jesus condemned, Paul said, get this, sin in the flesh. Jesus condemned sin in the flesh. The key for you and I to be able to say no to something that we have a right to do is not to give the power to the flesh. That is possible because one person, Jesus, destroyed sin's hold on the flesh and on our flesh. You see, the scripture teaches that God sent his Son, Jesus, to deal with sin, specifically sin in the flesh. And since it is through the flesh that sin exerts its power, it was in the flesh that that power had to be broken. Church, this is why it's so important to affirm that Jesus was one person in two natures. The early church talked over and over again about the reality that that which is not assumed, taken on, could not be healed. It is so important for us to affirm the full humanity of Jesus, because God wanted to destroy the power of the flesh in the flesh. The Christian faith affirms that Christ was fully man and fully God. He was one person with two natures for the express purpose of condemning sin in the flesh. Sinful flesh could not be healed or redeemed. It could only be destroyed. And the only answer to our sinful patterns is death. Forgiveness, you see, deals with sinful acts. It doesn't deal with sin itself. The cancer of sin took root on the flesh, so that surgery had to be radical. The flesh had to be destroyed. And I wrote this down. Whereas God takes up the chisel and sharpens and shapes us, the soldiers took up the hammer and nailed Jesus so that sin in the flesh could be destroyed. Friends, the key to being able to say yes to God and no to the flesh that leads us to prioritize what we want, even though it may not serve the body, is to remember that we are facing a battle of two natures. But through Jesus, one person, the power of the flesh has been destroyed. We no longer have to say my way. Now, because of Jesus, we can say God's way. You see, freedom to do what God wants is spiritual before it's ever political. There are two natures, but there is one person. In the next section here, Paul moves on to say, listen, there are two natures, but there is one battle. Church, even though Jesus destroyed the power and the hold of sin on our flesh, the reality is there's still a choice. There's still a battle that we have. What will we do? We are now free to choose. The difference between me in Christ, set free from slavery to sin, and me outside of Christ is that now I have the choice to submit to God's will. There are two natures, but there is one battle. There is one choice that we face. Paul fleshes this out for us in Romans chapter 8, verses 5 and 6. Look at what he says here. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. To set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. So a critical factor in maintaining the unity of the Spirit that it's possible to lose when we embrace our differences on contentious issues addresses the reality that it comes back to, what are we setting our minds on? Are we setting our minds on the flesh, that what we think is important, or are we setting our minds on the Spirit, that which God deems to be important? Verse 6 here tells us, when we set our mind on the things of the Spirit, there's a consequence of that. There's a reality of it. The reality is that we experience life and peace. Yes, there is a battle going on when we need to make a choice about whether we're going to pursue what God wants or what we want. But when we choose what God wants, the reality is we experience life and peace. Life and peace. So, what is involved in setting our minds on the Spirit? I think Paul tells us later on in this chapter in verse 15. In verse 15, this is what we read. The Spirit you received does not make you slaves. Remember, slave to sin, but now we're actually a slave to God in Christ. The Spirit we received doesn't make us slaves so that we live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship, and by him we cry, Abba, Father. Friends, the key to peace in the middle of contention is actually driven by remembering whose child you are. Who is your father? See, the Bible says that paternity dictates conduct. the key thing in the midst of a battle is to set our minds on the things of the Spirit. And the foundation of this is to remember that we are children of the King. When we remember that we are children of the King, we experience peace. And peace is the foundation for the right choice. I love a story that Ken Blanchard tells in his book, We Are the Beloved. And Blanchard writes this. He tells of a prince who was kidnapped at birth from his father's palace. He goes on, raised in poverty in a wrecked village, the prince rebelled against the poverty of his life. He constructed careful plans for becoming king of the land. And through a series of schemes and battles, he won to the throne. But he was anxious. He was hostile. And having taken the kingdom by force, Blanchard writes, he lived in dreadful fear of other ambitious men. It was day-to-day misery. Then, Blanchard writes, he learned his true identity. He is a king by birthright. And in that moment, he saw the folly of trying to regain by force what was already his by inheritance. Now, with his kingly consciousness, there is no fear. There is no threat, only quiet dominion. Something changed on the inside when he knew whose child he was. Don't you just love that? Something changed on the inside. Quiet dominion was his experience when he realized whose child he was. Church, I really believe that experiencing unity when laying down our rights is possible when we experience that inner peace that comes from knowing that we are children of God. Being able to do that is a sign of inner strength. And that inner strength actually gives us the ability to lay down a non-essential thing for but it could be an important thing for the sake of an essential relationship. Let me say that again. It's a sign of inner strength to lay down a non-essential but an important thing for the sake of an essential relationship. And friends, the only way we're ever able to do that is to realize that not only am I a child of God, we are all children of God. And when we set our minds on the Spirit, we are reminded that we are all God's children. And that gives us that ability to experience peace that puts us in the right place to discover that saying yes to God is the most important thing that we can do. So there's two natures, but one son, one person has destroyed it. There are two natures, but there's one battle. And then thirdly, in the next section here, Paul says there are two natures, but there's one solution. Two natures, but one solution. Look at what Paul writes here in verse 11. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. You notice the repetition here, right? Dwells. There is this tension we face on important issues. The tension is what I'm thinking what God wants? That exposes us to a battle. The good news is Jesus' death has set us free to do what God wants. But how do we do that? We do it by setting our minds on the fact that we are God's kids. That makes us all equal. And then the solution is to recognize that we are able to do this, not in our own strength, but through the Spirit who dwells, who lives in us. Church, I hope you realize that there is a fundamental difference between the New Testament teaching of indwelling and of infilling. They're not the same thing. It is possible for a child of God to be indwelt, but in a critical moment to act selfishly to the point where they are not infilled. You see, the difference between indwelling and infilling is that of control. And the issue in control is the issue of authority that we looked at last week. True freedom is found in the authority that God has over our lives. And it is possible for you and I to be indwelt by the Spirit of God, but not infilled by the Spirit of God, so that we can act in a carnal way and prioritize what we want in a way that hurts the body. That does not mean that we are not saved. It simply means that we are not living under the power of the Holy Spirit. And unfortunately, in contentious seasons, over difficult topics, there are far too many of us who rely on being indwelt without actually recognizing that the foundation of indwelling is there to enable us to be infilled in that moment where we need to lay down our desires and prioritize what God wants. We are never more spiritual than when we say no to what we desire and yes to what God wants. There's only one solution to contentious disagreement. The solution is not for you and I to try harder. The solution is for you and I to surrender. And in the moment of surrender, we are infilled. And the terms associated with that in the scriptures are simple. Infilling leads to walking. Walking, filling and walking. When we are filled with the Spirit, we are controlled by the Spirit of God. So there are two natures. But thankfully, there is one person who has destroyed the power of that old nature. There are two natures, but there is a battle. There is a choice that we need to make. And there are two natures. But there's one solution. And that solution is for us to remember that we are indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God, who wants to fill us, to help us know God's will and to do God's will. Let's bring this all home. All of this should be making sense for us. Paul is laying a foundation, but what he does in the next section of the text in verses 12 through 13, he reminds the Roman church that there are two natures, but there is only one obligation. There's two natures, but there's one obligation that we all have. Have a look at verses 12 and 13. This is what we read. Therefore, brothers and sisters, we have an obligation, but it is not to the flesh to live according to it. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. Obligation. That word obligation is quite literally debt. There is one debt that you have. There is one debt that we all have. Debt is literally, there is an amount that needs to be paid. Paul likes this word. He actually uses that very word, obligation, debt, in Galatians 5 that we looked at last week when it came to freedom. Debt. There is a debt. There is an amount that we owe. He also uses it again in Romans chapter 13 and verse 8, just a few chapters later. And look at what he says here. Let no debt remain outstanding. That word debt, the same word. Let no obligation remain outstanding except the continuing debt, the continuing obligation to love one another, for whoever loves others has fulfilled the law. There's one obligation that we all have. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. We are now set free to serve God, to honor God, and the full expression of that is shown not when we do those things that we are set free to do, but when we do the very thing that honors God and serves His body. That is the debt that we have and that we owe to God. That is a continuing debt that we owe. It's the debt to love. So let's bring this home. Let's try and bring this home within the context of our regathering strategy and the opinions that people have. Let's try to bring this home in the context of our nation when it comes to racial disharmony, systemic injustice. Let's have a look at how this works. How does this obligation to love work in a context like this? What I've discovered as I've thought about this is opinions on all of these topics vary. We all think, many of us think differently on so many of these issues. I also know that each one of us has a natural leaning, a natural tradition, a natural way of thinking that will either take us closer to love or will take us further away from it. Racial disharmony and systemic injustice are not easy topics. proper regathering protocols, believe me, is not an easy topic. It's not easy. None of this is easy. The problem is that it is far too easy for us all to stand on non-essential principles at the heart of these issues to the point where we harm real people. That's a real challenge. As I was praying about this, thinking about this, how to address this topic in a biblical way, because for me, if it's not biblical, then it doesn't work. If it doesn't work theologically, it doesn't work. I was led to Mark chapter 7. Mark chapter 7. This is a powerful passage. In Mark 7, Jesus is addressing the religious leaders. He's addressing the Pharisees. He's actually talking to passionate and opinionated people, and he's warning them to be careful on a number of matters. Jesus in Mark 7 addresses the Pharisees because they have principles that have led them away from the priority of love to the extent that some parents were being unnecessarily harmed by their children. That's the context of Mark 7, 6 through 13. And Jesus, in this section of the text, addresses what is called the halakha, okay? The halakha, which is basically the totality of the laws, all of the laws written according to the scriptures, that have now all of those traditions that have developed over time. So he's addressing those traditions, those principles, those practices that have been developed over time as a result of reading the scriptures. Now, with that as background, look at what Jesus says in verse 9 and verse 13. Jesus says this in verse 9. And he, that's Jesus, continued, "You have a fine way of setting aside the commands of God in order to observe your own traditions." Now, I hope you all realize that's not where they started. They started with the scripture. They started with the desire to honor the value of scripture. But they ended up developing over time these principles, these traditions that Jesus says has actually led them away from the very thing that they intended to do when they began. He goes on, "This practice that they had, by this you nullify the word of God by your tradition and you have handed down, and you do many things like that." These are powerful words. Jesus actually calls them, in verse 6 of this text, hypocrites. Now, what's interesting with this is the only text in Mark's gospel where Jesus calls someone a hypocrite. You look at Matthew, it's there over and over again. But Mark reserves this rebuke from Jesus where they're labeled hypocrites in a passage that really challenges the opinionated and the passionate amongst us today, including me. What's interesting, and I challenge you to have a look at this text at home over the next week, is that the Pharisees are not hypocrites because they teach falsely. False teaching is in there, but they are not hypocrites because they teach falsely. They are hypocrites because their false teaching is presented as divine doctrine when it is in fact nothing more than human tradition overlaid on a scriptural foundation that has led people to love less. I hope you get that. They're not hypocrites because they teach falsely. They're hypocrites because they have taught falsely in such a way that they have overlaid principles and traditions and ideas and philosophies over the text that has actually resulted in them going further away from what the commandment was originally intended to do. Now ask yourself, where do these human traditions come from? Oh, they come from the scriptures. That's true. But they also came from their community. They came from their leaders. They came from their educational institutions. They came from their culture. They came from the world around them. You see, where law goes is often following after culture. Their human tradition that Jesus talked about started with the scripture. but it moved on so far from there. And the problem that these Pharisees had is that they were passionately protecting what is valuable to them. And Jesus in this text says, that's not wrong. It's not wrong for you to be passionate and opinionated about what is important to you. Remember, in a Jewish context, teaching wasn't done in the way that somebody stood at the front who knew it all and basically taught everything and they write it down. That's the kind of way we do it, but that's not the Jewish context. In many Jewish classrooms, there is basically not one lectern at the front, but there are actually lecterns throughout the entire room where two people would stand side by side, and through debate, they would actually discover the truth. Jesus has got no problem with passionate debate. He has got a problem when that passionate debate led to a passionate protecting of what was valuable to them to the point where other people were being harmed. The problem was that their protectionist stance led them to enshrine principles which, while not being all wrong, caused them to neglect the scripture's very intent. And in this passage, it's loving people. The means, the halakha, the whole principles that were originally intended to take them to the end that God wanted, the means actually became more important than the ends. The means became more important than the end. Protecting their philosophies became more important than loving people, even in this text, loving their parents. I hope you can see the application of this. Let's apply this to our context in America, in our nation, in our church right now. The fact is, and I shared this last week, freedom is a core value of this nation, and it is undoubtedly a value that was derived from the scriptures. It is real, it is good, and it is scriptural. But friends, let's also be clear about this. This scriptural basis has been overlaid with philosophies and traditions in policies and politics at various stages. And these philosophies were radically developed even this week by the Supreme Court, lest we forget. And as people of faith, we're looking at this and we're asking ourselves, how far does this freedom go? You see, there is undoubtedly the case that the freedom started with the scriptures. It's good, but it has been overlaid by philosophies and policies and politics, and not all of those are good. Now, I hope you heard clearly what I just said then, because I know I'm treading on pretty choppy water right now. I did not say that the principles that have been overlaid in this nation are all wrong. That's not what I've said. I am saying that if we are not careful, defending these philosophies and these principles might cause some of us to overlook the very reason why these policies and principles were created in the first place. And that is, people need to be free. People are at the heart of it. And if we miss the end, people, in pursuit of our philosophy, Mark 7 has no other word for us than to label us hypocrites. I realize the significance of saying that. And I want to emphasize again, we are not hypocrites when we get something wrong. That's not Jesus' point in Mark 7. No, we are hypocrites when we get something wrong in a way that violates the royal law of love. One commentator describes what Jesus meant in this with these words. This is what he says. What happens in such cases is that the law has been separated from God himself and has become the real authority. Thus, ironically, the law becomes an obstacle to a real encounter with God because the means have been mistaken for the end. Let me bring this home. Last week, you may not be surprised to know that I received an awful lot of emails. But one email stood out. It was from a nursing mother who's wrestling with not having central kids back and what that means for her family. She understands why we're doing what we're doing, and she offered a perspective on saying no to something she has a right to say yes to, and it's something that she is being asked to do. She does it every single week that she's here for the sake of what she labeled weaker and more vulnerable people. Now, let me just be clear here. This is going to be hard for some of us to hear, but I think it's important for us to engage with. I want us to engage with the heart of what this woman writes, because in our survey, it was this demographic, the younger families, and especially the females in the younger families, that actually have had the most, according to the survey, challenges in dealing with our COVID reality. So again, this is what this lady wrote. If women who have specific laws in place protecting their rights to nurse a baby, either covered or uncovered, are expected to go to a designated space in a bathroom with an infant who has a compromised immune system to protect the discomfort of individuals who are weak in the area of lust or whatever else, it is not unrealistic an expectation for people who wear masks or at least for people to wear masks or at least to go to the lower level. It isn't across the board. This is the controversial part. But it's the far-right conservative who wants a woman to nurse in the bathrooms at church. That's also the demographic who are militantly opposed to wearing a mask in church. It's not only the wrong spiritual attitude, she writes, it's downright hypocritical. They expect more of a brand new mother and an infant than they expect of themselves. Now, ouch. I'll give you a second to reel from the shock of me reading that. Firstly, what does this show us? It shows us the breadth and the diversity of the opinion. It shows us how difficult it is for us to really find a pathway where everyone can get what we want all of the time. That's impossible. It also shows us, hopefully some of us, how so many people in our congregation actually weekly, week after week, lay down their rights to something that they have a right to in order to pursue unity in the flock. But hopefully what it will show us is that all of us, even with our philosophies, even with our traditions, even with our thoughts, even with our opinions, don't necessarily know everything that there is to know on all of these topics. And the reality is, we're not always going to know everything. Recognizing that I had an inquisitive mind, a professor at the seminary I attended once said to me, Craig, I want you to note this and I want you to remember it. Craig, the more you learn, the less you will know. What he meant was, Craig, do not put your faith in knowing everything, but put your faith in knowing the one who knows everything. Friends, one of the difficult issues that we have in our regathering, one of the difficult issues that we have in our nation when it comes to racial disharmony and when it comes to systemic injustice, is there's so much more to know. But at the heart of all of this, above our position on all of these topics, whether it's masks or RSVP, whether it's racial disharmony or whether it's systemic injustice, there is one obligation that we all have, and it's the obligation to love. And the only way we will ever navigate all of these contentious issues is to prioritize the fact that we are all God's children. We are all loved, we are all created equal, and we all have the right to worship. And friends, as we shift into our regathering over the next week, some of you are going to intentionally hold off because it is the wise thing for you to protect your health. Others of you are going to come in here and you're going to choose to wear masks. Others of you are going to choose not to wear masks. We highly encourage masks, but we're not going to police it. But what we do want to be unequivocally categorical on is this: the obligation that we have is to love. It's to love. Freedom is not a political thing first. It is a spiritual thing first. We were set free from slavery to sin in order to be set free to honor God. We honor God when we gather as one people with so many different opinions on so many different topics. And friends, may I also say, with some of these topics, if we didn't have a different opinion, we would either be dishonest or we would basically not be addressing the issues. These are difficult issues. But when we come together, as different as we are, we need to learn how to do our best with difference. And so I'm going to wrap up this series next week with a message entitled, Set Free to Be the Real Me. How can I be truly me when I'm engaging with people who think differently to me? How do I do that? How does freedom work like this? I hope you can join us in person on Thursday in the chapel at 6:30. Here in Central, live 9 and 10:45. All of those will be 60-minute services. They won't be streamed, but also 9 and 10:45 online. Your online experience will continue exactly as it has done before. We hope you can join us, but more than anything else, we hope that God truly sets us free to honor Him and to love His people. Let's end the service in a word of prayer, shall we? Let's pray together. Father, we recognize that we're in challenging seasons. We're going through choppy waters. So many issues are being discussed and decided. So much wisdom is needed for leaders of our nation. When it comes to battling COVID, when it comes to racial disharmony, when it comes to systemic injustice. God, we just need your wisdom. And Father, I just thank you that we are a church where different people have different opinions. God, that's a good thing. And Father, I just pray that you would teach us through your Spirit, through us being indwelt by the Spirit, cultivating that relationship with you that sees you in a position to infill us at the precise moment where disharmony, discord, and disunity could thrive. I pray, God, that we would be that type of community, that we just know how to deal with our differences. And God, as we pursue this kind of both-and strategy to regathering, won't you give us wisdom to know your will, to know what you're saying? And God, may we prioritize you and knowing your will above everything else. And we pray that your Spirit would just give us a sense of unity in diversity, because that's the greatest unity that there is. Father, we end by thanking you for Jesus, that he died to destroy sin in the flesh. And we thank you that this week we can truly live free to be who you created us to be, opinions and all. But God, in all of these things, we pray that you would be sovereign and that we would honor you. And Father, as we just dismiss into our day, won't you just help us be the church that we were created to be, in Jesus' name. Amen.